I'm just excited to know that our pianist knows this is a day to celebrate and got her moving a little bit there. That was great fun. Okay, friends, this is Resurrection Day, and this, what a great day. And so, you know what, as I was thinking on this, it was very interesting to me because of the unique events that surround what happened at the resurrection. You would think it would be, well, we know it's such a special day. You would think it would have been treated as such in the way that it would have been amplified into the world. It's very interesting to me what happens. As what I'm thinking of is that when Jesus is born, the way we celebrate Christmas, we have so much pageantry connected to it because all this wonderful, you know, we got visitors from the east that come, the magi and such. There's angels that parade in the sky, and the shepherds are awed, and, you know, it's all such a wonderful, wonderful scene. And actually, at the resurrection, there are actually many similarities because when I think about it, even Christmas, we really play it up quite a bit the way we celebrate it because we get all the lights and we do the big pageants and everything else. But the fact is, you know, we have angels who show up at Christmas when Jesus is born, but even then, they show up very much in isolated incidents. So Zechariah, who is the father of John the Baptist, an angel shows up to him when he's in the temple and he's alone. Right? And an angel shows up to Mary, and she's alone. And you get these isolated incidents where these angels show up, but it's not a lot of pageantry, actually. And when Jesus is born in the stables, the angels show up, but they don't show up for the world to see, as it were. They show up out in the fields for a particular little group of shepherds. Very unique. And so God has a strategy in what he's doing and who he shows himself to, and who gets this kind of expression. And you get this little troop of wise men that come. Now, we're going to be talking today about seeing Jesus. Like, this is it. And when we see him as risen, what is it that we see? And do we see it? Because when Jesus was born, even, you know, there's angels in the sky, and the shepherds are running through the town telling everybody. The Magi came. Herod should have known. All the rulers should have known. It says all of Jerusalem was upset with him. When Herod was upset, all of Jerusalem was upset with him. It's like everybody knew. But where was the excitement? Where did people register? What's going on? So when we see the risen Christ, what do we see? We need to see him as glorified and wonder. I wonder if you know what I mean. I hope you can see soon what I mean. So when Jesus appears after the resurrection, it's very interesting the pattern that he has. So at first, there's Mary, and she's gone to the tomb. She's there alone. She sees an angel, but it's just another isolated event. Another Mary, another angel, right? And then Jesus appears to her. And when Jesus appears to her at the tomb, even that is such a brief appearance because she falls at his feet to worship Jesus. And Jesus says, you have to stop clinging to me, Mary. You're going to have to go. Go and tell the others what you've seen, right? And that they'll meet me on the way. Then, later on in the day, you've got two disciples. They're not named, so we assume they're sort of the lesser. They're certainly not of the 11, not of the apostles, who are on the road to Emmaus, leaving town. And Jesus appears with them and walks with them quite a ways. Now, you see, again, it's a remote location, isolated, nobody else out there. Two of the lesser disciples, Jesus appears to them. Very strategic. And interesting, what's going on? Why doesn't he show himself to the world? For 6 weeks after the resurrection, Jesus had this unique pattern where he would appear and he would seem to vanish. We don't know where he is. It's not like for 3 years, the disciples were with him every day, everywhere. They always knew where he was. If you didn't know, just look where there's a massive crowd of several thousand people. Jesus will be in the middle of that. Easy to find him. But after the resurrection, you remember poor Thomas? Oh, Thomas just breaks my heart. Because when the 10 see Jesus, because he appeared with them in the upper room, and they believed. And Thomas says, you know, not until I see him, not until I can put my hands in his side and touch his nail-scarred hands, then I'll believe. I got to see it. You guys got to see it. I got to see it. Jesus made him wait a whole week. He was just gone. They didn't know where he was. He was there, he was gone. He was there, he was gone. For 6 weeks, this is what it was like. He shows up on the beach and he has a nice breakfast with Peter. They hadn't seen him for how long? And when they see him on the beach And they're fishing, and he calls. And when they finally realize that's Jesus, Peter's so excited, jumps right out of the boat. Little isolated events. They're private. Now, as far as we know, so Jesus almost only meeting in small groups, except for, as I know that many of you know, some of you are thinking, you already put your hand up, Pastor, I know he met with 500 at once. It says so. Yes, he did. At least one time he met with at least 500. But mostly in these little groups. And as far as we know, the resurrected Jesus never met with an unbeliever. Shows himself only to his disciples. So what's his strategy? And what's going on? And would anybody else have even recognized them? You know how often they would see Jesus resurrected, and it would be as though, you know, like the men on the road to Emmaus. They walked a long ways with Jesus, and no recognition of who he was until they broke bread. And then it's like their eyes were opened. Friends, this is something that some of us need. Now, some of you know a little bit about Jesus and have seen him a little bit. You hear him in the Word and whatever else. Today, we want to make sure you really see him. You see him risen. You see him glorified. You see him for who he is. And even for sanctification, for the rest of us, if you've been walking with the Lord for a long time, some of us get so busy and preoccupied with life. I've known him, I've seen him, but we start to kind of, the vision of Jesus becomes blurry. But he wants us to see him for who he really is, and we want to help you get there. That's what we want to do today, is we worship through the text, not just recognize him, something different in Christ. Now, our hope is that Jesus will show himself to you today. All these different isolated events, we hope that you are one of them today. One of the disciples, one of the few, who, as the scripture says, just longs for and loves his appearing. Now, the resurrection appearance has these patterns in these small groups, behind locked doors, remote areas. Why did he do this? Well, in some cases, you know, like Thomas is a great example of to bolster their faith of the apostles and the disciples. And his appearances, so specific and strategic, makes me wonder, again, why did he not do this before Pontius Pilate? Wouldn't that have been something to just show up on the porch of Pontius Pilate? He would have been floored. He should have seen his jaw drop. What about all those people who were wagging their fingers and wagging their tongues while Jesus was on the cross and mocking him? Why doesn't he show up in front of those people? And when they're saying, if you're the Son of God, why don't you come down off of there? Save yourself. Why didn't he just show up in front of those people and say, you see, you had no idea what you were talking about, but here it is, I am alive. He doesn't show himself to those people. What is the difference? These people with hard hearts and just want to, you know, look at this Jesus, whatever. Who is he showing himself to? The people who long for him, the people who love him, the people who want to see him. Jesus made himself known, but he didn't do it in a parade. The parade that God put on was the cross. That's the pageantry that was done for the whole world to see. Everybody in the world can see. And everybody in the world can drive past the church, they can drive past our church, and they can see the crosses on the wall outside. And they see the man who's dead. We know what the cross does. The world saw it. Not everybody really sees what the resurrection is about. And we want to see him today as glorified. This is part of our job as a church, to point out the glory of Jesus. This is something we're going to talk about. Jesus came, Luke 19:10 says he came to seek and to save the lost. Now, we're also told in John, Klaus, get me that first scripture up, please. We're told that if you are to be saved, this is important for you, to see him for who he really is and know him and not reject him. See him for who he really is. And then we are told in 1 John that in order for us, to any person to be saved, once they see him, they must also receive him. John chapter 1, verses 11 and 12 says, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So what does this mean to receive? Receiving sounds pretty passive. Like you could just be sitting down, somebody throws a football at you, and you just hits you, and you know it's almost a reflex just to grab the thing. You didn't hardly have to do anything. But there is some activity to receiving. You can imagine if somebody wants to phone you up and invite you for a wonderful Easter meal tonight, but you won't bother to grab the phone and take the call, you're never going to receive that invitation. You could have a wonderful package waiting for you at the mailbox that's in the mail, but if you don't ever go down there and get it, you're not going to receive it. So here's telling us we need to receive him. There's something that we have to do. God is saying, I have a gift for you. I have something special for you. You need to be able to receive it. Saving faith in conscience. So, like, a lot of people think that saving faith is a performing act, but it's not. It's a receiving act. What I mean by a performing act is there's something that I have to do to impress God, something I have to perform so that he'll accept me. But that's not what the scripture's talking about. Christianity is not a performing religion, it's a receiving one. God's got a gift he wants us to get. You know what? For anything that we could do, no matter what we did, we couldn't impress him enough. Like, surely, we know God loves you. He's impressed with the things that you do in the way that a father is impressed with his two-year-old when they manage to fall on their face. And they say, yes, we love you. And God loves us too, same way. But he's not really impressed like, okay, well, I will set your throne next to mine. Good for you. He's not that impressed. Jesus is the one who does what's impressive. We are the ones who should be impressed. When we see the sacrifice that he would make on the cross, the love that he would give, and the power of the resurrection, we are the ones who should be impressed. So we need to receive what he has done. What is this experience then of receiving? So I want to try and illustrate this a little bit. I want to try and talk about this a little bit. How we know if we're in on this process of receiving Christ. Part of it is to grasp Jesus for truly who he is in his glory, not just a dead man on the cross, not just an impressive teacher, but to know him as the Son of God. And what I mean by in his glory, in everything about him that is impressive because of what he's done, because of who he is, because he is worthy. Most namely, we see it in the resurrection. Traditionally, we would say saving faith is this, that you know Jesus and that you trust Jesus. This is how the church would basically express saving faith. You need to know Jesus and you need to trust him. Put your trust in him. I just want to add to this, to know him glorified. Know him for who he really is and all of his awesomeness, because it changes who you are. It changes how we relate to him. Close, show me the next slide, please, because we're just going to look at a couple here in Corinthians. This little passage out of Corinthians 4 is going to be a bit of a key text for me this morning, is what we're going to be looking at. So 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they can't see the light of the gospel. So the gospel, in Romans chapter 1, Paul is saying, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it is the power of salvation. It's the power of God for salvation, the gospel. But the Bible tells us there's a God of this world. We refer to him as the devil. And he's got this plan. He doesn't want anybody to see it because he knows that people get saved. He knows their lives are changed. He knows their eternity is changed. The God of this age is blinding the eyes and the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot fathom the light of the gospel. And what does it display? It displays not just Christ. The Mormons can display Christ. But friends, they're doing it wrong. Lots of groups out there are displaying Christ, and they're doing it wrong. He wants to blind it so we cannot see the glory of Christ, the image of God, who he really is. Show me verse 6, please, close. It says, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory. And it's displayed right in the face of Christ. So what he's saying, get your gaze fixed on Christ so that we can see truly the glory of God. I'm going to come back to this text in a little bit because I love it. But I'm just going to show you another parallel one here from Philippians chapter 3. verses 7 and 8. Speaking similar concept, okay? It says, whatever, this is Paul's giving his part of his own testimony. Whatever things were gained to me, I now consider it loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. Just consider it garbage that I could gain Christ. This is a man who's testifying, who's seen the glory of Christ, who knows the worth of Christ. Not just another teacher, not just some man that he's heard about or seen displayed in a church or about a cross. It's changed his life. He's experienced the worth and the glory of Christ so that anything else he ever thought that this was a good deal in his life, it's just like trash now. All those things, I thought they were good things and they were making me valuable. It's just garbage. So friends, if you know Christ but you don't know him like this, we need to saturate ourselves in the glory of what Christ really is, who he is. It's easy to want to receive all these benefits that we get from God. We think, yes, I would like to be a Christian because in essence what I understand about that is it's going to free me from pain, maybe not in this life but in the next. I get heaven. I get a ticket out of hell. No more pain, no hell, no worries. I get to go to heaven. That's wonderful. I become a new creation and have all of paradise. That's not only what we get. You know, some of us sort of like heaven junkies, where we just, like users, God has got all these gifts and I want them. And that's great. So I'm a bit of a heaven junkie and I'll just connect so that I can get fed. I mean, do you guys remember we were talking about last week? And I was talking about Eden. You guys remember we were talking about the narrow gate we had to get through? When I was talking about Eden, and I was trying to express a point about Eden, because Eden is referred to as paradise. And what makes it paradise, Eden? The fact that the streams never stop flowing and they're crystal clear, perfectly satisfying. The fact that there's so much an abundance to eat and that everything is of perfect comfort and perfect temperature. Is that what makes it paradise? And all those things I'm sure are true about Eden. And you guys know that's not what makes it paradise, right? What makes it paradise is that God is there. God is there. That was the huge difference when they were kicked out of Eden, separated from the presence of God. If God were here, this would be like paradise, and we would be in perfect bliss. We need to be with him. So here, as I'm trying to talk about this idea of receiving him for what he really is and seeing him for what he really is, can you imagine having a major surgery? And some of you have had. If you were going in for a major surgery, you know what? You could visit your doctor, and he says, okay, so first I'm going to cut open your whatever, right? And then I'm going to take a camera, and I'm going to run it through up into your whatever. And you're just like, okay, doctor, time out. I don't need to hear any of that. Thank you very much. Why don't you just keep that? Why don't you just don't tell me about it. Just do the deed. We don't even need to know the doctor. I've had a major surgery before and afterwards. I can't remember the doctor's name. I don't hardly care. You know what? It's right to feel a little bit of appreciation towards somebody like that, but I don't love my doctor. The doctor who saves me, he's just doing a job. He got paid. You know what? Jesus is not looking to get paid. He's not looking to get paid. He saves us. And he does a greater work than this, but he wants us to receive him. He wants us to have him come take up residence in our lives. He wants us not to pay him, but to honor him. To honor him. God has done the deed better than any surgeon. He did it on the cross. But we must receive him. We must celebrate it. You know, it's one thing to want to just say, I got my ticket to heaven, and I'm going to hide that. I'm just, you know what he says, right? If you've got that light, wouldn't it be foolish to take that light and put it under a bowl or put it under your bed? He says, no, That's not how it works. If you've got that light, you're supposed to celebrate it. You're supposed to put it on a lampstand. You're supposed to let it shine where all the world can see. This is the person who's experiencing Christ in his glory and says, yes, this is so great. This is worth shining. It's worth celebrating. Okay, close. We're going to go back into Corinthians. Just give me that next slide, verse 4. You look at this again. The thing that is missing, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel. Here's what's missing. The light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ. We have an adversary who's working to do this. How does he do this? He's a liar, right? He's a liar. This scripture says that he blinds, makes it so that people can't quite see it. Jesus used an expression to talk about this. People who are having trouble truly seeing him. In fact, he's talking about people who see Jesus, but don't really see him in all of his glory. They want his benefits, but don't see him for all his glory. Jesus told a parable. He's talking about a man sowing seed. He's basically talking about the scripture, like spreading the scripture out like seed so that people can have it implanted in them and be changed and become new people. But he says some of these people, they see Jesus, they get a little bit of it, but there's worries of this life. There's concerns. What are other people going to think or whatever? And the God of this age uses that. Put a bowl on top of it. Put a bowl on top of it. Put it out. There's a candle that's going to go out when you put a bowl on top of it. Take me down to the next slide there to verse 6. Because it talks about our need. God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. What he's saying here, what we need is the light of God to shine in our hearts. Nothing to quench it. Paul uses an expression in Ephesians chapter 1. Paul uses an expression, talks about like, open the eyes of my heart. You know, we sing a song like that, right? You need the eyes of your heart open to truly receive and see Jesus. Hearts need to be softened to see him in his glory, meaning to see him for what he's really all about. Now, Paul, in 2 Corinthians here, he gives us a neat little illustration. Just show me the next slide close, verse 7. And I want you to just capture the way he feels about what happens inside of him when he understands this, when the light of the gospel and the glory of God goes off in his heart. He says, in the very next verse, he says, once he's seen this glory, he says, we have this treasure in jars of clay. He's talking about us as being like jars of clay, right? We're the jars of clay. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. How does he describe this all-surpassing power, this glory of Christ that he has seen? He calls it a treasure. Now, friends, is this the relationship you have with Jesus? That he's your treasure? Jesus speaks about this too. He gives us in a parable, doesn't he? The pearl of great price. He explains it very clearly. This is what the kingdom is like. This is what a person who's entering the kingdom is really like. Somebody who's been searching their whole life for that perfect pearl, when they found it, they knew in Jesus, there's nothing like him. It's worth selling off everything else to gain that. Or the man who wasn't even looking and he's just out there working in his field, but he found that treasure. It was so amazing. I found Jesus and it was so amazing. It was worth removing whatever stumbling blocks I needed to remove. If there was things in my life, even if I got to start selling stuff off, whatever I had to do, didn't matter. It doesn't matter because that treasure is so amazing. This is talking about a person who's catching Christ in his glory and for what he really is and what he's really all about. The author of Hebrews provides a prescription for us in this when he just simply says, consider Jesus. This is an invitation to the world, even to people who think they know him. Consider Jesus. What's he talking about? We should worship him. We need to spend some time reflecting on this God. This God that would leave heaven to come. This God that in such awesome power would reshape the world through the resurrection. Who is this God? Consider Jesus. A heart needs to turn its eyes and its gaze towards Jesus just truly and fully to see him and to receive him. Now let me show you this illustration. John chapter 12. Here we have some Greeks who have come to the apostles. No, you're going to have to skip. There we go. Thank you. It says here in the Gospels, there were some Greeks in this one incident among those who went up to worship at the festival, and they came to Philip. He's one of the apostles, one of the disciples. He's from Bethsaida in Galilee, and they had a request. Sir, they said, we would like to see Jesus. It's a beautiful, noble request. I hope it's the kind of request you have in your own hearts today as you come to worship. The desire to see Jesus. See him in all that he is. Now, I want to show you the response that Jesus gives to this because it's quite unexpected. They're asking, we want to see Jesus, right? But look at the response that Jesus gives. Jesus replies in verse 23-24, he says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and it dies, it remains just a single seed. But if it dies, it's going to produce many seeds. This was not the answer they were expecting. So Jesus doesn't fail to answer the man's question here, well, we want to see Jesus. He doesn't fail. Like, so when they come and say, these men want to see you, can we arrange an appointment, we schedule something, he doesn't answer it that way. He starts answering the question, well, if they really want to see me, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. What's he talking about? He's talking about the cross. You guys know that. This is about a week before Jesus goes to. He's saying, if these men stick around for a week, they're going to see me. They're going to see what they need to see. They want an appointment with me. They think they can get their personal issues sorted out. If they stick around for a week, they're going to see all they need to see, and things will get sorted out. If they see me on the cross, and if they see me resurrected, they're going to see what they need to see. You want to see Jesus? Stick around. Glory from this amazing action of love and redemption on the cross. You know, many people saw the cross, didn't they? Most of the people who saw the cross were people who gawked and people who mocked. All kinds of people saw it. Only a few saw the resurrection. Only a few were looking for it. The kind who would see it. Small is the gate, narrow is that road. Only a few find it. I just want to challenge you, friends, this morning. Don't be satisfied with the status quo in your religion, and don't be satisfied with the status quo of just following even with the crowds and observing. I want to challenge you this morning. Go after Christ for all he is. Go after him, to find him, the resurrected Christ. Come and see the risen Lord. See his hands, see his side, and believe. Believe and receive. He did all of this for you, to get your attention and to grip your heart and to change your life forever. Church, I'm going to pray for you here for a second before we go, and we're going to worship a little bit more in song. I really want to encourage you, turn your full heart to the Lord and believe. Would you worship with me in a word of prayer? Lord Jesus, you are an awesome God. You are worthy unlike any other. We're so grateful for all your good, your sacrifice on the cross, your power of your resurrection. Lord, I want a life like Paul's. We want a life like that, to really see you, which makes all these other things that we chase after just start to burn up and seem useless because of how amazing you are. Father, we pray that you touch our hearts today. Like the man who came and said, Lord, I believe and help my unbelief. Father, how we want you. Whatever's in our way, help us get it out of the way so we can freely come to Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen.